We remain awestruck, O God of the universe, when, as the words of that great hymn state, we consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Your creative power, the beauty and majesty of the world around us, the land, the seas, the skies, bring us to our knees in humble adoration and reverent appreciation. Help us always, Lord, to celebrate your every good gift, even the gift of this first day of the week, as we've gathered to give thanks and praise for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom your universe was created and in whom your universe is being redeemed to the glory of divine love. Make this hour of worship for us rich and full, reminding us of our eternal destiny in your kingdom, a kingdom of justice, of peace, of joy. How we long for that which seems so far from the reality of this broken world. Yet, Father, we thank you for your present provision, for your future promise, sealed in Christ, in whose name we pray. We now come into agreement, Lord, as we lift up and intercede for those who have been dealt the harsh blows of this mortal and fragile life. We know so many who suffer illness of body and mind. Send forth healing according to your perfect will. We know so many who are grieving loss. Grant them the comfort of your Spirit. We know so many who have lost their ways spiritually and become victims of their own devices. Like a patient and beckoning parent, help them to find their way home where joy and celebration await. Even now, as we speak their names, touch these dear ones with your tender mercies. Ray Shanklin, Elizabeth Lash, David Glick, Art and Janice James, Mark Wilds, Bob Eggleston, Anna. We pray for Marco and family, for Chris and family, Warren, Tom, Ivan, David Simon, Andrea's dad and family, for the Tolan family. And we pray in thanksgiving for the holy union of Antonio and Elise Kish Palima, and pray that you will bless them in their life ahead. And we pray for safe travel for our women returning from their retreat. Lord, receive now in your benevolent hearing, which reaches deep into our souls, our most personal and private concerns. Our Savior Christ, lead us to table this morning. May we come in response to your invitation with minds clear, hearts open, and spirits expectant to appreciate the depth of your sacrifice and to celebrate the expanse of your mercy. Receive now and again the precious words of prayer you have bequeathed to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen.
We are to have so many wonderful men who sing in the choir. That was a real blessing. Thank you. The Old Testament lesson this morning is from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things.
One of the things that I love about Jesus' parables is they are so rich and so deep in meaning. In fact, some of Jesus' parables, such as the one we're going to share again this morning, a very familiar parable, is so deep that there are probably three or four different interpretations you can bring out of the passage, all of which bring the truth of God and the truth of God's grace. The story of the prodigal son has been preached perhaps as much or more than any other passage in the Bible. But that passage, that parable, never is exhausted of the depth and the breadth and the width of its meaning. We're going to look at it a little differently this morning, but I would like you to hear again God's word. This is recorded in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning at verse 11. This is the tale of the prodigal son. Then Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off, and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and now he's found." This is the word of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Can we bow our heads and pray? May the words of my mouth, O Lord, and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over 50 years ago, there was a leading Protestant preacher by the name of George Buttrick. He had suggested that Jesus' parable of the prodigal son could be distilled into a three-act play. Act one would be sick of home. Act two would be homesick. Act three would be home. Another great preacher of the same era by the name of J. Wallace Hamilton claimed that one of the most amazing truths of this familiar parable is that the young man left home in eager search for something, only to discover there in the far country that what he was looking for was right at home all the while. In his father's house, he discovered what he had so vainly sought in the far country. And you know, I can't help but be reminded of that scene late in the movie The Wizard of Oz, right? Glinda, the Good Witch of the East, asks Dorothy, as she's trying to make her way home, "What have you learned?" And Dorothy thinks for a moment, and you remember her reply, "If I ever go looking for my heart's desire again, I won't look any further than my own backyard, because if it isn't there, I never really lost it to begin with." You know, when Jesus was speaking on a certain day to the tax collectors and sinners who were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes all the while are in the background grumbling and complaining, criticizing Jesus for welcoming all these sinners and even daring to sit and eat with them, he's trying to tell those listening something about the nature of God and the nature of humankind. The prodigal son, which by the way means extravagantly wasteful son, is a faithful reflection, I believe, of human life at all ages. This young man was a seeker after something. And are we not all seeking after something? This growing urge on his part to be gone from home, to strike out on his own, to plant his own flag, that's all of our stories. To get out from under the family rules and traditions. You remember that day. It's a part of our human nature. There seems to be a great restless hunger in the human heart, a nameless discontent which never seems to leave us alone. And who really condemns us or should for our dreams and aspirations? I mean, after all, was it not God who placed this bubbling spirit of independent creation and expression in our hearts? It's a gift. We are made in God's image, and on one level, we share with God that hunger for creation, for striving, for growing, for being able to say, "And it is good." No one really wants to hold back on the artist who wants to go to Paris to paint, or the musician who wants to go to Nashville to make music, or the mechanic who wants to go to Indianapolis and build high-performance engines. We're always looking to strive and grow and move forward. So I want us to come to Jesus' parable this morning a little differently than we have in the past, perhaps. What if we were not to immediately cast this younger child as some wild, devilish playboy, or presume that he was somehow expressing a desire for his father's death by asking for his share of the inheritance? I mean, in those days in Palestine, there were surely lots of younger sons who were not going to inherit the family farm, who were forced to leave home because the soil was barren, or maybe the family plot was too crowded, or the economy poor. This young man setting out on his own didn't necessarily mean that he wanted to leave the sheltering arms of a loving father, somehow determined that he was going to get into trouble. It may have been the furthest thing from his mind. Nor was the elder brother in the parable necessarily as nasty as he is often portrayed. He gets negatively stereotyped, right, as stuffy, jealous, mean-spirited, or more positively, as hardworking, obedient, establishment type. There's nothing wrong with that. So what goes wrong in this story? Where lies the problem in this family system? Perhaps the root of the problem is that neither son really knows what he's hungering for. Neither son really knows what it is he wants. The younger son believes that somewhere out there is something that will satisfy his deepest craving, the cravings of his heart, and maybe bring him the joy he's obviously not been experiencing at home. The elder son thinks that fulfillment of duty and obligation, some meeting of expectations, will bring him a deep sense of contentment and satisfaction. And in both instances, there is that restlessness. There is that yearning, that hungering within the heart. The younger seeks remedy in the far country. The elder seeks to satisfy his hunger by satisfying all the expectations of the surrounding community. Fundamentally, the story is about two young men who set out to establish themselves in the world. Both of them heeding that restlessness in their hearts, seeking to find their own ways. Both of them working to gain acceptance and recognition and respectability. And friends, have we not all been there? Good people earn what they get, don't they? Most of us, I think, deep down have this operating conviction that we earn or even deserve what we get in life. We may not say it, but that's pretty deep within most of us. And we have worked diligently, we have worked faithfully, like the elder brother, and we've made a good life for ourselves. Any wealth we've accumulated, we've sweated through the sweat of our brow. Effort, industry, that's how we get our promotions. If we're honest with ourselves, maybe we even feel we've somehow earned the love and respect that we get from our children, our spouses, our family, our friends, our colleagues. It is difficult for most of us to shake loose from the basic belief that in this life, we have to go out and we have to make our own satisfaction to live out that so-called American dream. All this is so deeply ingrained in most of us that this restlessness of our souls is what keeps us going. We earn what we get, and we get what we pay for. So if the hunger of the heart is to be satisfied, has to be satisfied by our own achievements. Maybe one of Jesus' aims in leaving us this parable, the prodigal son, is to hold up a mirror. And in it, we may see what prevents us from fully understanding the wonder and the grace and the love of God. The younger son, like so many of us in our own ways, exhausts his resources, actually his dad's resources, trying to purchase joy, trying to buy acceptance, trying to spend his way into finding a place for himself. Have we not all been there one way or one time or another? And the elder son, like so many of us in our own ways, sees his father's gift of welcome and acceptance of this younger brother as neither earned nor deserved. In fact, it's unjust. But I want you to consider this. If God gives us, or God gives someone else, only what we think we or they deserve or have earned, are we not, in a sense, trying to control and limit God's gracious love? I want you to think about that. How can we limit so great a love as this? In the family system of the prodigal son, the hunger and seeking on the part of both sons was for the love and the approval of the father. And I submit to you that in this vast family system of humankind, the hunger and the seeking on the part of all of us is the same. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, and that is for the love and the approval of God, our Father in heaven, the one from whom we've come, and the one to whom we shall again return, whether we recognize it or acknowledge it or not. St. Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, I like the name of that city, Hippo, Bishop of Hippo, in the late 4th century, he wrote this in his Confessions. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. You know, when we rest ourselves, when we dare rest ourselves in the loving care of God, we begin to discover so much more to life than we could ever earn, than we could ever deserve, or find wandering in some far country, geographically or spiritually. Maybe we could refrain Dorothy's sentiments from The Wizard of Oz. When asked, what have we learned? We might answer, if I ever go looking for my heart's desire again, I won't look any further than my father's house. Because if it isn't there, I never really lost it to begin with. So, what did they learn, these two brothers in Jesus' parable? Well, we trust that the younger brother learned that in his father's welcome was a whole different kind of joy than he had been trying to buy. It was the joy of being freely, freely loved, freely accepted, restored, even after having messed up big time. And we trust that the elder brother learned that in the father's seemingly unwarranted, even unjust feast, was a celebration of love that was neither earned nor deserved. That is called grace. And it was equally applied for both sons. On this Communion Sunday, may we proclaim that the feast is here and now. By the grace and the wonder of our Heavenly Father, through His Son Jesus, the joy, the vitality, the blessing of life that is all around us, and it is going on whether we stand outside or not, whether we participate in the celebration or not, whether we are willing to experience it or not. You know, neither of those brothers knew what they were restless for, but they both discovered that it was the gracious welcome of the Father who wanted to give of Himself for both. May we, friends, discover the very same thing for ourselves, even as we come to the table of our Father and our Lord. Amen.